The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 14. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The second lesson is Psalm chapter 110, verses 1 to 4. It's a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The third lesson is from 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The fourth lesson is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is a gospel lesson, so you may rise. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And Joseph called his name Jesus. You may also stand for the fifth lesson, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The sixth lesson is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. You may also stand for this gospel. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." The final lesson is from Luke chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. You may also rise if you wish. And so the shepherds went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered about what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text this evening is the gospel from Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. The sermon title is, "His Name Says Why." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the classic cartoon television show, A Charlie Brown Christmas, the main character, Charlie Brown, feels that the Christmas message gets lost amid all the seasonal glitter. He goes to the local psychiatrist, Lucy Van Pelt, who suggests the cure of getting involved in the Christmas play. After disappointment in his little Christmas tree, Charlie cries out, "Can anyone tell me the meaning of Christmas?" His friend Lina says, "I can, Charlie Brown," and then recites the Christmas story. Linus finishes with the words, "That's the meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown." On a very basic level, Linus is right. The Christmas holiday is not about parties, gift-giving, Yuletide fires, Christmas trees, green and red decorations in a house, Santa Claus parades, the singing of carols, specials on TV, choir and orchestra concerts, and children's programs. On a very basic level, Christmas is the story that we have just heard through seven lessons and carols this evening. It is the story of the long-awaited Jewish Messiah and his birth at Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. Christmas is not only a story, but it's also the celebration of the birth of a very special person. And on this point, all Christians around the world agree. After all, Jesus is the founder of our religion. But not all Christians agree on why Jesus came to earth. And because of this disagreement, Christmas means different things to different Christian people. Rick Warren is a famous American evangelical preacher who lives and works in Southern California. He is most famous for the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Warren urges Christians to find out their purposes in life and then fulfill those purposes to their utmost extent. Now, Jesus certainly lived a purpose-filled life, but what was that purpose? What was the meaning of Jesus' life and the purpose for which he came to earth? So let me just sketch out for you today what Christians today and through the ages have thought about Jesus' life purpose. After Constantine the Great made Christianity a legal religion, in fact, the state religion, the Christians in the Byzantine Empire believed that Jesus came to earth in order to give political support to the rule of Caesar over the entire world. And although this world empire was never realized, this idea has never died out, and it is still prominent in the Eastern Orthodox churches in Greece and Russia, and also in the Roman Catholic Church. About the same time as Constantine, many people started leaving society, and these were Christians, to live in nature, not unlike the hippies in the 1960s. They renounced society, marriage, wealth, property, and normal social relations. But unlike the hippies, their reason for withdrawal from society was to be closer to God. And these were the original monks and nuns. They believed that Jesus came to earth in order to give an example of how you can become close to God by ascetic practices, for example, poverty, chastity, and obedience. Many centuries later, the theologians of the Catholic Church debated ferociously about the sacrament of the altar. The result of all this was the belief that in the sacrament, the priest offers the body and blood of Christ as a sacrifice to God, so that God would hear and fulfill whatever prayers were said during the service. They believed that Jesus came to earth so that he could provide the ingredients of the Mass, and that through the Mass, God would hear and be obligated to fulfill the prayers said by the priest. And this is still, according to the Catechism, still their official theology in that church. In the 18th and 19th century, many influential theologians in the Anglican, Lutheran, and Reformed churches rejected much of the traditional doctrine of the Christian church, including the Bible itself. In its place, they taught that Jesus came to earth in order to give us an example of how to live a moral life. Through his example of a good life, they taught, Jesus initiated the kingdom of God on earth and a movement, they believed, for social justice in society and government. 20th century preachers of this liberal Protestant theology in the United States included Harry Emerson Fosdick, Reinhold Niebuhr, Paul Tillich, Jeremiah Wright, and many others. In the early 20th century, revivalist preachers in America adopted a new theology known as Pentecostalism. Pentecostal and charismatic preachers teach that Jesus came to earth in order to send the Holy Spirit and his supernatural gifts, so that through this we can be united to God by his Spirit and filled with his power and virtue. 20th century preachers of this theology that you may recognize, at least their names, include Oral Roberts, Rex Humbard, Jimmy Baker, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, and many others. More recently, a new theology has arisen among American evangelicals. It is known as the prosperity gospel. Its preachers teach that Jesus came to earth in order to give you prosperity and health in this life. Preachers of this theology include Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, you've heard of that name, and many others. Now, my purpose here is not to throw stones at other churches. The purpose is to let you know that not all Christians agree and celebrate the same Christmas. Not all Christians celebrate the same Jesus. Of course, they point to the same historical figure to support the theology and the religious practices. But what they build upon that figure is something quite different in many cases. And so then this leads us to the Charlie Brown question. Can anyone tell me the meaning of Jesus? I can, says the angel who spoke to Joseph. In verse 21 of our text, the angel says, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." That is it, Charlie Brown. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus came to earth in order to save his people from their sins through his perfect obedience in life and his suffering and death on the cross. Jesus' suffering and death is accepted by God as a substitute for the punishment that you deserve. Jesus' perfect life is accepted by God as a substitute for your sinful life. All this, which you accept now by faith, will be clearly seen when you stand before the divine court on Judgment Day. Jesus offers his perfect life and his suffering and death to all the people of the world, but only those who believe in its power of salvation will be saved. Jesus' purpose in life was not about secular politics, church politics, about making you more virtuous or wiser or healthier or more spiritual, however you might define that. Jesus' purpose in life was to save his people from their sins. The true Christians all around the world believe this, and they confess this, no matter what congregation or what denomination they belong to. And you will find them in every religious Christian tradition. All those who believe that Jesus' purpose was to save his people from the sins constitute the one holy Christian church which we confess. Even though it is scattered all around the world and consists of different races, tongues, and classes, these are the people who truly know the meaning of Christmas and who thank God the Father every week in worship and praise for sending his only Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who saved his people and all believers from their sins. In his holy name, amen.